Good evening, everyone. Can you hear me? Yep, great. Okay, if you've got a Bible, please grab it and turn to Exodus chapter 33. So, second book in the Bible, chapter 33 and 34, we're going to be looking at tonight. So, as you've already heard, we're going to continue our series looking at God's glory, so his life-giving presence and his way of doing things. And we're going to be briefly looking at that in the Old Testament. If we were going to do the whole of the Old Testament, we'd be here till next year, which isn't that long away. So we're going to be looking at Exodus 33 and 34. So I'm really aware that for those of you who know the book of Exodus, that you don't need this background. But just in case you're a bit kind of patchy when it comes to what's happened up until chapter 33, I'm going to give you a rundown of the book of Exodus. Okay, so God has brought his people out of the land of Egypt, out of slavery, with miracle after miracle, leading his people ultimately to the promised land. But right now, they're stopping at Mount Sinai. Now, the people, the Israelites, they're going to inherit the promises that God gave to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And so just briefly before this chapter, in chapter 32, God called Moses up the mountain to receive the law that we know as the Ten Commandments. But because he was gone for so long, the people who God calls his treasured possession, they built a calf out of all the gold that they had, and they worshipped it for bringing them out of Egypt, even though it was God who done that. That's in chapter 32. To say God wasn't pleased would be a massive understatement. And he said he was going to consume the people, because to be fair, that's probably what they deserved. But then Moses, the person who kind of stands in the gap between God and the people, reasoned with God and said, "God, please remember your promises." And God relents. And so Moses comes down from the mountain. He breaks the tablets with the law written on and destroys the calf. And then in chapter 32, verse 31, Moses goes back up to commune with God and to make an atonement, so to make things right for the people. And he says to God in verse 32, "Forgive them for their sins, Lord, please. And if not, blot me out of your book. Let me be damned in their place." And God doesn't do that. He relents, and he doesn't take Moses as a substitute, if you like, for the Israelites' sin, but instead he gives a plague. He sends a plague to the people. And then after a lot of to-ing and fro-ing between God and Moses, we're at chapter 33, and that's where we pick up today. And so God tells Moses that it's time for him and for the Israelites, the people of God, to leave Sinai. And instead of him going with them, they'll be led by an angel. He won't be going with them. To say that Israelites were gutted at this would be a massive understatement. It says in verse 4, they begin to mourn because they know the significance of God not going with them. And so we pick up the conversation between God and Moses in verses 14 to 17 of chapter 33. So Moses says to God, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you're pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing that you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." See, God had said long ago that he was going to dwell with his people. He was going to live in the midst of his people. He was going to tabernacle with his people so that they could truly know him and worship him with intimacy. Now, Moses was so used to going to commune with God, to going out and conversing with God. It happened regularly. And it says in Exodus that Moses spoke to God face to face as a man would speak to a friend. They had such a vibrant relationship between Moses and the creator of the heavens and the earth. And then Moses goes on in verse 18, he makes this bold request. Then Moses said, "Show me your glory." Now, bear in mind, this is Moses saying to God, "Show me your glory." The same Moses who had already seen God manifest his presence in the burning bush in chapter 3 of Exodus. He had already seen the 10 plagues of Egypt in chapters 11 and 12. He'd already seen God miraculously parting the Red Sea in chapter 14. He'd already seen God come in the form of a cloud and a fire guiding his people. And really, Moses, really, you're asking to see God's glory. Now, there's a bit of debate as to why Moses asked that. And I mean, we could debate it now till the cows come home. Some people say that that Moses wanted proof that God meant what he said, that he would go with the people. Maybe that's true. Or maybe there was something in Moses, a real hunger for God, that actually he wasn't satisfied with what he had seen up until that point. See, it wasn't for what God could give Moses and what God could do, but a passion for God himself. It was almost like Moses saying, God, I really want to know you. Now, I don't know about you, but I wonder if you can relate to kind of Moses's cry of his heart. I remember when I was a teen and I was laying on the floor of my nan's bungalow where my world had been turned upside down. I remember laying there in the dark in my sleeping bag saying, God, if you're real, then show me. If you really, really exist, I want to know you. Another bunch of words for that could be, God, show me your glory. And in response to Moses, God, being a God of love and a God who loved Moses, says in verses 19 and 20, he says, I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Look, Moses asked to see God's glory, and God says what? He says, I will let my goodness pass by and I will proclaim my name. But Moses couldn't see the face of God because it would be too much. Literally, it would be too much. And then God goes on in verse 21. The Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face you must not see. So Moses asked to see God's glory, and God says, you can't see my face, because to see my face, to see my full glory, means death. Now, we're not quite sure if this is what Moses had planned when he said to God, show me your glory. Because you know what? If he's got his head in a rock and God's hands covering it, he ain't going to be seeing much. God's appearance is a mystery. And it's a mystery that Moses himself can't fathom, and the glory with which he can only partially see. But you know what? The glimpse of God's glory will be enough. And he'll see the bit that he can, and that's God's goodness and God's name. And so the start of chapter 34, Moses gets up early and he goes and chisels out two stone tablets to replace the ones that he already had that the law was written on when he smashed them when he came back down the mountain and the Israelites were worshipping a golden calf. And then he climbs Mount Sinai. And picking up in verse 4, it says this, so Moses chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones and went up Mount Sinai early in the morning as the Lord had commanded him to. And he carried the two stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. Verse 6. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. God's like, okay, Mo, you really want to see my glory? Come and see what I'm actually like. I'm not going to show you my impressive exterior, which I'm sure it was impressive. We read about it in Revelation, the glory of God and how impressive the exterior is. God doesn't say, look, I'm going to show you what I can do and conjure up some miracle in front of Moses. Moses has already seen that wow stuff. Instead, God says, you want to see my glory? Come and see my attributes. Come and see my very essence of who I am. Come and see my character, because that right there, that is my glory. when God reveals his glory to Moses, he proclaims his goodness. He says that he's a merciful God, not giving the people what they deserve, that he's gracious, that he gives people what they don't deserve, that he's slow to anger, that he's loving, that he's faithful, and he's forgiving, and yet he is just. And this right here is how he's been for a bunch of people that have been unfaithful, and that they've almost kicked God in the face for his faithfulness to them, making it an inferior God and worshipping it. And do you know what? This is the glory of God, not just in Exodus, but throughout the whole of the Old Testament. This is who God is. This is his glory revealed to Moses. And what's the result of that? Verse 8 says, Moses bowed down to the ground at once and worshipped. Moses says, God, show me your glory. God does, and it leads to worship. And what else? If you read later on in verse 29, it says, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant of the law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he'd spoken to the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant and they were afraid to come near him. Not only did Moses worship as a result of encountering God's glory, but he was changed. He was transformed. Something of the divine glory remained with him. He was different for encountering God's glory. See, for Moses, this just wasn't about some experience that he wanted to tick off his bucket list. Yes, there was an experience because there was a physical encounter, but here he's seeking the giver and not the gift. Now, for us, that may seem really far removed from our reality. Or maybe it's not. Maybe there's been a time when you've seen God's glory, the manifestation of his presence, the way he does things and who he is. Maybe there's been a time when you've stood in God's creation and just been in complete and utter awe, worshipping the one who's created the beauty that you're surrounded by. Or maybe you've been in a time of worship when the music stopped and the singing has stopped, and there's a holy moment, a weightiness. That the weightiness, the Hebrew word for glory is weightiness. In that moment, you've encountered God's glory. Or maybe you've sat with your Bible and you've been completely undone and convicted by something that you've read, and it's led to repentance, saying, God, do you know what? I am so sorry for the way I've been living my life. That right there is God's glory. Now, for some of you, you may be thinking, okay, that's not my experience. Not only is that not my experience, Moses' experience isn't my experience. I've never had to hide in a cleft of a rock. Do you know what, church? If you want to see the glory of God, look at the cross. See, Jesus was the manifestation of God's glory in its complete and utter fullest. And a cross was his greatest display of his glory. It says in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, the Son, so that's Jesus, radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. And he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. When he's cleansed us from our sins, he has sat down in a place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. See, church, when we look at the cross to human eyes, there's nothing glorious about a dead man hanging on a cross. But Jesus beams out the very character of God. He's a mirror image. He's washed the guilty clean. And why? Famous scripture in John 3, 16 and 17, because God loved the world. Because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For he didn't send his Son Jesus into the world to condemn the world, but to save them through him. Church, the New Testament, I know we're looking at the Old Testament, fast forward to the New Testament, you know, it's full of verses showing that the cross is saying to you and is saying to me, I am a compassionate God. I'm overflowing in love for you. I'm patient with you. I'm slow to anger, even when you keep doing the same thing over and over again. I'm a God who extends grace to those who don't deserve it. I'm so forgiving that as far as the east is from the west, that's how far I've removed your sins from you. You can trust me because I'm faithful. You can trust me because I'm true. The cross echoes the glory that God shows Moses in verses 5-7 of chapter 34. And yet the only difference being that the guilty are unpunished. You and I go unpunished because Christ was punished for us. Just as God extends his loving and perfect and just character to Moses at a time when he should have been raging with the people for their disobedience, so the cross is for a disobedient people like you and like me, who make idols out of everything and are quick to worship other people and other things instead of the true God. See, God's glory is about who he is and what he's like. And Moses' intimate cry for God to show him his glory resulted in him hearing God say exactly who he was and what he was like. And that was amplified on the cross. Now, for us, if you don't know the glory of the cross, I'd really encourage you tonight to pray, God, show me your glory that you displayed on the cross. But maybe for the majority of us on this call tonight, you know what the glory of the cross is all about. And it leads to worship and it leads to us being changed. But do you know what? I'd really encourage you tonight, let God just have the spotlight. Let him take center stage. Let me read this from Psalm 96, and it's the first 10 verses. Such a great psalm. I encourage you to read it kind of at some point this week. It says this. It says, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord and praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy to be praised. He's to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Church, if you're a follower of Jesus, we are called to sing and to tell others and to worship and to ascribe, a word that we don't use much. Well, certainly I don't use that in my day-to-day vocabulary. But name a quality that belongs to a person. So for Usain Bolt, you might ascribe speed and power. Ascribe, name the qualities that belong to God. Let him take the center stage. In 2009, there was the Video Music Awards, which I'm sure you all tuned into. Yeah, I feel like this anecdote might be a bit wasted, but you know, I'll soldier on through. And there was a singer called Taylor Swift. Anyone heard? No, a couple of sly nods. The guys are trying to pretend that they don't know who Taylor Swift is, even though they're banging to her music. And she won an award for the best female video, music video. And so she went up to collect her award. And so you would have seen it at many kind of award ceremonies. She's standing in the middle of this stage in a massive arena, surrounded by her peers and executives and big wigs and fans. And people are worshipping, you know, they're clapping, they're cheering. And she's standing there and just having a moment in the spotlight, you know, either speechless or certainly pretending to be speechless. And she just starts gathering her thoughts and she starts to thank people for the award. And just as she does that, this guy called Kanye West, who's a rapper, jumps up on stage completely uninvited, just as she's starting her acceptance speech. He takes the microphone out of her hand and starts saying how Taylor Swift shouldn't have won the award, but Beyonce should have won it because she had a better music video than Taylor Swift. Then he leaves, and Taylor Swift's left standing on stage. You should look at YouTube video because he's painful and good all at the same time. She's left on stage just speechless, like completely having her moment interrupted by Kanye West. And then all eyes were on Kanye West, not on Taylor Swift. The reports that came out afterwards weren't about Taylor Swift winning the award, but we're talking about how Kanye West interrupted the award ceremony. Do you know what? I guess when I was thinking about this talk, this is me now trying to connect it to anything that I've said tonight. But when I was preparing this talk and I was thinking about God's glory and the way he displays it on the cross, do you know, I thought, how good are you and I at standing back and letting God be in the spotlight and receiving the accolades and the praise that he deserves? How quick am I to stand up and to let people know the part you played in something that God did? So, you know, you think about someone coming to faith. Actually, that's God's glory on display right there. That's something to celebrate. But, you know, do we just let God take the spotlight? Do we just let God take the glory for that? Or actually, are we really keen that people know the part we played in that? Psalm 96 is a call to put him on center stage and for us to get off of it. See, it's in a manner similar to Moses and his reflection of the glory of God. See, followers of Jesus have communion with Jesus and are transformed so as to reflect the glory of God, not to stand in the way of it. It says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, "And we all, with unveiled faces, behold the glory of the Lord, and are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." You know, it's almost like, church, we need to hide ourselves in the rock and get out of the way of God's glory, because it's about him and it's not about you and it's not about me. Church, you know, like, I think we can learn from Moses' encounter with God that he had an intimate cry, "God, show me your glory." You know, and I think we need to be saying, "God, show us the glory of your cross." We've experienced it in our own lives if we're followers of Jesus, but God, where people are lost, where there's darkness, where there's sickness, where there's brokenness, where there's hopelessness, where there's despair, God, show the glory of your cross. God, when we forget about you and the glory of your cross, when we become cold to it, when we become apathetic to it, when it becomes just normal life to us, God, remind us of the glory of your cross. Let me finish by reading those verses from Exodus 34, when God's glory passes by Moses. It says, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin." Let's pray. Yeah, Father, I don't know what Moses expected when he asked you to show him your glory. But God, what you did was put your very character on display. And that led to him worshipping you and him being transformed. And God, I thank you that you're consistent throughout the whole of Scripture and your character never changes in the Old Testament. It doesn't change in the New Testament. And it comes to kind of a crescendo at the cross, where your character again, you display through your son dying on a cross, your love and your compassion and your grace and your forgiveness for a disobedient people. And so, God, tonight, thank you for the glory of the cross. God, I pray that we wouldn't stand in the way of it to our neighbours, to our friends, to our family, to our city. God, we want you to take center stage. And so I pray everything that we do would point towards you. Yeah, and God, I really pray tonight for the areas that we think about, for the people that we think about, for the broken situations that we think about, for the hopelessness that we see round about us. God, may the cry of our heart be, God, show your glory. Show the glory of your cross, full of hope, full of love, full of light, full of truth. God, that you might receive the praise and the glory in return. In Jesus' name, amen.